We turn in the Word of God now to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 11, and we're going to read from verse 12 of Mark 11. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. In verse 20, "In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered.' 'Have faith in God,' Jesus answered. 'I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, "Go, throw yourself into the sea," and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you authority to do this?" Jesus replied, "I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me." They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, 'Then why didn't you believe him?' But if we say from men," they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." It must have happened to you sometime. You're talking to someone about the gospel. Maybe they seem to be interested. And suddenly they ask you a question, and you're totally stumped. You have no idea how to answer. You don't know what to say. You're not entirely sure if they're genuine in their question. Should you answer? You can understand that kind of situation, I'm sure, very well. We've all been in it. And especially if you're a minister, there are always those who think they've got a question that you can't answer, and they want to make sure you know it as well. Now, as the earthly life of Jesus runs to a close, the last few days of his ministry, we see Jesus in debate with the religious leaders of Israel. And we hear him answering and not answering their questions. And we see how he handles the questioner. And we can learn much from him. Because particularly in the portion we're looking at today, we see the Lord leaving his critics completely without an answer. Now today we want to look at the closing verses of Mark 11. We're looking at verses 27 to 33. Silencing the critics. Silencing the critics. Here's a very important encounter between Jesus and the religious leaders that reveals very starkly the spiritual condition of those who were opposed to the Saviour. Silencing the critics. You see, first of all, the challenge. Bear in mind that at this time of year, coming up to the Passover, the atmosphere in Jerusalem was always at the feast, but especially now, it was highly charged. Jerusalem was the proverbial tinderbox that could explode at any moment. Nationalistic feeling was particularly strong. It was always strong among the Jews, but especially at this time of Passover, thinking of God delivering his people. And here they were, under the heel of the Romans. And when they went to the temple, they could look over at the corner at the Antonia fortress, and there were the Gentile Roman soldiers watching them, keeping them in subjection. You can imagine the kind of thoughts and feelings going through those people at worship in the temple. And especially on this occasion, because Jesus has come into the city, there's been tremendous upsurge of interest, the triumphal entry. He's cleared the temple. Very dramatic episode. And the enmity of the religious leaders is growing. They want to destroy Jesus. So the atmosphere is electric. And we need to try and put ourselves back into that as we read these verses. Anything could happen. One spark and the whole thing might go up. And yet in the midst of this, you have the religious leaders of God's people seeking out a confrontation with Jesus in debate. Verse 27. Jesus, the disciples, are back up in the city. They've come in from Bethany again. Jesus is walking in the temple courts. He's teaching. And the religious leaders seek him out. They go looking for a confrontation. And there are the representatives of God's people, of the three groups that made up the Jewish Supreme Court, the Sanhedrin. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. Who are these people? Well, the chief priests, be the chief priests at that time, his predecessors, the whole family circle, these were the Sadducees. They were the rationalists, the skeptics. You might not expect that in a chief priest, but these were the people who, for example, didn't believe in resurrection. They made up the chief priestly circle in the temple. And then you had, we're told, the teachers of the law. They would mostly be Pharisees. These were the men who were steeped in the scriptures, who taught the word, who knew the law, who were very careful in all the keeping of the commandments. They were the religious people par excellence in Israel. The good living leaders of the religious in Israel. And the elders. The elders were the most prominent community leaders. The Jewish establishment really is gathering around Jesus. The chief priests, the teachers of the law, the elders. And we have a sense that perhaps they're looking for evidence to bring a charge eventually against Jesus. A bit of debate, maybe he'll say something careless that's been tried and hasn't worked. Maybe it'll work this time. Get him to say something that will let us bring a charge against them and get rid of him once and for all. So that's the situation that's developing here in Mark 11. They're looking for Jesus to say something careless, something out of line, or something that will discredit him with the people. And the account we have in Luke 20 tells us it was as Jesus was teaching the people that they came and asked him this question. And that's no accident. The crowd is listening to Jesus, and these religious leaders want the crowd to hear the debate. They want the people to hear Jesus being discredited by their clever question. Expose him as a fraud. Lead him to say something careless, and everybody will hear, and they'll not be crowding round to listen to him anymore. We'll show him up for what he is, and let's make sure everybody hears. But ironical, when you know the outcome of it all, and everybody did hear exactly what happened. And then the question gets down to the fundamental issue. By what authority are you doing these things? That's the challenge, the issue to Jesus. What's your authority? What right have you to be doing what you're doing? Teaching here, you're not even a trained rabbi. What right have you to be clearing the temple as if you owned the place? By what authority are you doing these things? And it's all the events of recent days, teaching, cleansing the temple, and so forth. In effect, they're asking Jesus for his credentials. Give account of yourself. Show us what right you have to be saying and doing these things. Who gave you the authority to behave like this? And you see, the religious leaders recognize that what Jesus has been saying and doing is a claim to authority. He is claiming to have the right to clear the temple. He's claiming to have the right to teach the people. It's an authority issue. And these men know that. They see that Jesus is claiming authority. Perhaps there's a fear in their minds that it's even messianic authority. Who does he think he is? What right has he got to do this? And of course, they want to prove that he has no right to be doing this. And the people shouldn't be listening to him. That's their goal. And they feel their own authority is being threatened by Jesus. And it's a tactic, isn't it, that the world often uses when Christians witness and speak the gospel and bring a Christian voice into the public arena. Maybe you've met it. What right have you to tell me what to do? What right have you got to tell me what I believe is wrong and I ought to believe what you believe? And that often is the challenge that Christians will face. You know it. It's true today, it'll get worse for the younger generations. In a pluralist culture, what right have you to speak the gospel that says people are lost unless they believe in Jesus? Look at all the religions that there are. Look at all the philosophies. What right have you to tell me you're right and I'm wrong? Ironical, of course, because we're in a culture that has no regard for authority. And by and large, it is a lawless society. And yet, you'll still face the question, where's your authority? What right have you to tell me what to do? And so we do still face the same kind of challenge. The purpose of the challenge to Jesus is very obvious. They want to put Jesus in an impossible position, that no matter how he responds, he's lost the battle. On the one hand, if Jesus admits he doesn't have any authority, well, that's great, because the crowds will hear that and they'll just walk away. He's no authority for what he's doing. Why would we listen to him? That's one possibility. That's grand. That'll suit the religious leaders. The other option really is just as good. Maybe it's even better, because if Jesus says, I'm doing it on my own authority or with God's authority, well, that's tantamount to blasphemy. To claim divine authority for what he's doing. And so he'll be discredited in that way. It seems to these men, they've thought it out, whatever Jesus says, we've got him. If he's no authority, or if he claims God's authority, he's discredited. And we will have succeeded. It'll be a step on the way to silencing this man who is such a problem to us. You see, the rabbis were men whose authority was the last generation of rabbis, the one before and the one before. They didn't claim divine authority. It was all the previous generations of rabbis. That's how they worked. And if Jesus stands up and says, I've got God's authority, well, blasphemy, surely. And it seems every way they win, there's no way out. The challenge is unanswerable. That brings us then to think of the reply that Jesus brings them. The reply. Well, at first sight, it looks as if Jesus just dodges the question. They've asked him a question. Jesus responds, I will ask you one question. You think, well, now we've all done that. You get a question you can't answer. What do? You ask a question. And of course, it's the politician's tactic, isn't it? Thank you very much for asking me that question, Mr. Paxman. Now, I want to ask you a question. What is the real issue? Get him off the subject, you know. Answer a question with a question. It's an old debating tactic. And maybe many of us have resorted to it when we're in a tight corner at one time. And it looks as if that's what Jesus is doing. He's dodging the question. He's not up to answering it. He doesn't know what to say. And yet Jesus' response gets right to the heart of the matter, as it always did. This isn't just a clever debating tactic. Jesus, as he did time and again, turns the tables on his critics and puts the spotlight on them. Here they are sailing along thinking, we've got him, and the next thing, they're in the spotlight. And they're having to give account of themselves. Because Jesus, in effect, is saying to them, you ask me about authority. Are you the kind of people who know authority when you see it? Would you really recognize authority if it was there in front of you? And that's why Jesus answers in the way he does. He says, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things if you can show me you are the sort of people who recognize genuine authority. And the issue he raises is John the Baptist, as you see it there. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me. And he picks John the Baptist very carefully, because the prior issue to Jesus' authority is the authority of the man who went ahead of Jesus and prepared the way. The authority of the man who pointed to Jesus. This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Well, what about the authority of the man who said that? What about John's authority? When he said that, was he speaking as a prophet of God or just a mere man? So, chief priests, teachers of the law, elders, do you recognize authority when you see it? Did John the Baptist speak with the authority of God? In his baptism, John drew attention to Jesus, pointed to the Messiah. If John spoke as a prophet of God, the implication is then Jesus is the Lamb of God. Can you see the religious leaders acknowledging that? Of course not. And they can see the abyss opening in front of them. They know exactly what Jesus is doing to them. Suddenly, they're left having to answer. What about John the Baptist? Do you believe him? Do you believe him when he says this Jesus of Nazareth is the Lamb of God? Come on, tell me. By what authority did John baptize and preach? If John was the prophet of God when he spoke of the greater one coming after him, then they must recognize that Jesus is that greater one. John claimed God sent him to baptize and preach. Do they accept that? And if these men are honest, and if they give the right answer to Jesus' question, yes, John was a prophet, they're going to have to admit not just John was God's messenger, but Jesus is the one to whom John bore witness. Jesus is the greater one. Jesus is the Lamb of God. And of course, that's a step they're not going to take. No way are they going to admit Jesus' claims. So now we might say in the debate they're snookered. Can they admit that John was a prophet or not? And they can see the consequences, because if they say, yes, John was a prophet, the obvious response will be, well, why didn't you believe him? But if they say John wasn't a prophet, That's even more dangerous because all the people believe he was. And if they're all standing there and they hear chief priests, teachers of the law say, no, John wasn't a prophet, they will be absolutely enraged. Indeed, that we're told in one of the other gospel accounts, they were scared of being stoned by the people if they dared say John wasn't a prophet. So here are men beginning to sweat, who don't know what to say. John was a prophet. Why didn't you believe him? John wasn't a prophet. The crowd will probably explode. What are they going to say? The tables have been turned perfectly on them. And they don't give either answer to Jesus' question. The Lord is probing their hearts, isn't he? Getting right down below the veneer of religion on the surface to what's really in there. To the kind of men they were. Oh, they might know the law. Some of those Pharisees could have recited probably most of the Old Testament by heart. Religious men. But under the surface, there's no love for God. There's no change of their sinful hearts. Indeed, they're harder than the average unbeliever in Jerusalem because they know so much and they close their minds to it. These are hard men. And the Lord has exposed their hardness. He's exposed what is really in their hearts. They don't know God, they don't love God, and they will be the men in a few days who'll stir up the crowd to have Jesus crucified. Now, we have not the wisdom of Jesus in debate. And yet there's a lesson, I think, for us. Because not every question that somebody asks us needs to be answered. Because sometimes people do ask us questions that simply are designed to confuse us, to show us up, to make us appear stupid. They don't really want a spiritual answer. And there are times when wisdom says, don't answer them. Don't answer them. Jesus did not always answer questions directly. And there are times when we don't need to, indeed when we shouldn't answer questions that people ask us. We sense there's no real interest in the gospel, they're just trying to be difficult, to be awkward. And sometimes we find people like that, and over a period of time you begin to sense they don't want answers to their questions. You answer this question, they've got another. You answer that, they've got another. And that's all they want to do. We've encountered folk like that in our own outreach from time to time. There comes a point we have to say, look, no more answers. Because you don't really want the truth. You just want to confuse and hinder and hold back. Jesus did it. Needs wisdom, but there comes a time when we simply don't answer questions directly. We need rather to turn the spotlight of the gospel on people. And the challenge of the gospel, as the Lord did. Challenge, the reply, and then find the dilemma. The dilemma. As we said, the religious leaders are just in an impossible situation. To deny John's prophetic authority, the crowd will be up in arms against them. If they say John was a prophet, why didn't you believe him? And the reality of their spiritual state is uncovered. They're not really seeking the truth. The question they set was just a trap for Jesus. And they don't for one moment really expose themselves to what he's saying. They don't open their hearts and their consciences to what Jesus says. They don't feel the challenge about John, the challenge of what Jesus brings. They just close up. We don't know. That's a plain lie. They do know. But that's all they can do. Just close the door, pull down the shutters, hope it all goes away. They won't answer because they're afraid. They're afraid to face the question. They're afraid to face the spiritual reality that's going on in front of them. The Messiah has come, witnessed to by the scriptures they read and they taught and they knew, and here he is. But they don't want him. They close the door. And don't we find that sometimes with folk to whom we're witnessing? That sometimes people seem interested in the gospel, they seem to be searching for the truth, and yet we do eventually get a sense, really, they're not looking for the truth. Maybe they fasten on obscure questions, difficult matters, and they want to argue, they want to debate, and they want to discuss. But when the demands of the gospel are brought to focus on them, that this is what the Lord requires of you, then we see the reality. They're afraid of the consequences of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't want to give up their lives to him. They don't want to surrender their sins. All they want is to ask and question and debate and discuss, but never listen to the thrust of the gospel. Calvin put it this way. He says, in this manner, all wicked men, though they pretend to be desirous of learning, shut the gate of truth if they feel it to be opposed to their wicked desires. That point will always come, for the gospel confronts the sinner, and only God's grace will make them willing to believe. So we need to pray for our witness, for our gospel work, that God will open hearts, that when the thrust of the gospel comes and people want to shut the gate to the truth, that God will throw it open and the gospel will come with saving power to men and women. Pray for gospel witness. Pray that closed gates will be opened. That some who perhaps have asked questions to be difficult, to be malicious, to be confusing, will suddenly be confronted with the truth and will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Here were men who hardened themselves to the gospel. And people do that. And indeed, unless you're responding to the truth you already have, and you're submitting your heart to God's word, then you'll never grow in your knowledge of the truth. Here's a warning from men who knew their Bible, knew the truth, and had Jesus standing before them. And their only conclusion, we don't know. Close the door, walk away, hardened in their sin. If the Lord, even today as you sit here speaking to you and touching you with the truth of the gospel, don't close the door. Don't close the door. You have an opportunity to believe on this Jesus, the only Savior, to be saved from your sin, to receive eternal life. Don't close the door. These men, with all their knowledge of their Bible, walked away. No indication any of them ever believed. Don't close the door today. Don't walk away from the message of life and salvation. This Jesus is able to save you, whatever your sin, whatever your need today. Don't close the door. Don't walk away. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved.